questions, but they don't ask them. And you got to be willing to ask the questions. Open your Bible and do the research. We've been fortunate, I believe, over a period of time, over 2,000 years since Christ, that we claim historically was crucified. There's a lot of stuff's happened since then. There's been a real push for technology. There's a lot of stuff that's happened. And I don't believe that all of those insights and different things that have come to people's minds have been brought just for the use to hurt people or cause people to go further from God. But I believe we ought to use that for our benefit to understand more about God. And I think that the technology that we have, it's useful. We ought to use it for that. And what we found is through different Bible studies and scholars and different software programs, there's an ability to go through the text, the manuscripts, a lot quicker than it was before. We can go back and look at that. We know that we have over 5,000 preserved manuscripts of the New Testament. I think that's critical when you're doing Bible study, to know that you have that. If in any way the Bible could be discredited to not be a book of historical fact, with the technology we have in place, this thing would have made news. It would have been on CNN right away. That they finally found that the Bible's not true. How many of you know why they're not able to say that? Because they've done all the research. And you can't discredit that truth. So that ought to encourage the believer. Those of you that are believers, it ought to encourage you. That you're not just following something that's going to fail you or let you down. So we've been looking at the Bible and understanding it. Once you know that it's truth, you don't have to be afraid of it. You can go into it and find out that there are many truths in the Scripture that we have failed to go back and look at again. There's folks that live their whole life and just live it based on what somebody said. Never going back and do it, any type of research or checking it out for yourself. And we don't do that in other things in our life. We won't do it. I think that if you're going to get something, how many's ever bought something? How many's ever bought a piece of equipment, a boat, a tractor, a car, truck? How many's ever bought that? Well, most of the time you go look at it. You go look at it and you observe the condition it's in and you check it out. And maybe you drive it if you're buying something. You ride in it. You check it out. You lift the hood up and you look. You know, you don't want to buy a car. Somebody's selling you a car and they say, man, this is a good car. And you buy the car without looking at it, without running it. And you go to get in it and nothing happens. You lift the hood and there's no motor in it. That would be a shocker, wouldn't it? You go, what the world? Because you didn't look at, but that, you know, and there's folks who'll sell you anything today. Well, there's a lot of things getting sold about the Word of God that we hadn't checked out. And then all of a sudden we go to, we need some strength and authority to stand on God's Word, and we wonder why it ain't going nowhere because we open the hood up and there's no motor. We got to figure out we got to check this stuff out more. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to check out, go back and research it. And a lot of times when I encourage people to do that, a lot of the handicap with research is people don't have the access to stuff. And so I tell you, if you don't have access to it, ask. I can get you material. I can get it in your hand so you can see it for yourself. If you have a computer, it's not just for playing games. How many understand that? So, you know, the internet and the way we can communicate, and the way, how many ever you have had a smartphone? They call them smartphones. How many's ever been doing something, and the moment you was doing what you was doing, it was so exciting to you that you snapshotted that excitement and immediately sent it on the World Wide Web to all your friends? How many's ever done that? Let me see your hand. Well, you see? Well, you can use technology for your benefit. Do you know there was a time that, you know, if you had something exciting going on, you'd have to get on your horse and giddy up and go tell everybody about it, right? What happened when the British were coming? Is everybody here? When the British was coming, how many's ever seen that commercial? Did y'all see the commercial? They got the commercial now that the British are coming. He's doing something else. Oh, yeah, there they are. He gets on his smartphone and says, hey, they're here. He just sends out a tweet, you know. They're here. How many know he couldn't tweet that? What did he have to do? Everybody knows the story. What did he have to do? It took some work. It took some labor, some time off of him, all of his energy, and he had to go and let everybody know they're here. So we got means and access to stuff. And we use it a lot of time for what we want, what we like, what's our taste, what's our flavor. But when it comes to studying God's Word, we don't use it very often. Well, I want to tell you, I use it a lot. And I read a lot. I read people's stuff that completely disagree with what I believe. And I read their material. Because I can't just read what I want to read. I want to see what people's points of views are and what their thoughts are, why they say what they said. And so I want to encourage you to do the same thing. I think that's important. So take some time and look at the scripture. I find that some of the biggest failures in the church world today is that we're not taking that time. And we have such wonderful technology that's been given to us. It's so important. How many's ever not wasn't able to make church, but you was able to go on and listen to the message on the internet? How many's ever been able to do that? Now, there was a time that you would have missed it. You know, we kind of went from somebody that can give you the notes, right? When you lived on the past, you take some notes, you listen, and you take notes, but you can't write everything down. Then we got to where you could record it on cassette tape. Right? How many of you remember that? And you have a little cassette player. And boy, you get that cassette player and you listen. I listened to a lot of little cassettes. Boy, you hit that cassette and play it. And then it went from cassettes to CDs. Right? And you give a CD to everybody. And now you can just go to the web and download it. So you can gain access. So we need to utilize that and get some information to people. And I think it'll be a benefit to us. All right? So how many want to start that challenge? Challenge yourself. Tweet out some good stuff or whatever you do. Facebook or text message. It's amazing to me. I was in Nepal and we can just send a text to somebody. We was on the other side of the world and there they are. I'll never forget the first time, when cell phones come out, my dad, you know, he'd come up with some funny sayings. And he's used to radio. So in his mind, transmitting on a radio, if somebody, you can hear them good, that thing's putting out, come in on a VHF or whatever it was. Remember, there were CBs at first. Everybody had a CB. You know, if you didn't see them, it was hard to talk to them. And then the VHF come out, and it was like, man, that thing's awesome. I don't even see you, and I can hear you. You sound like you're in the boat. Well, when the phones come out, how many remember the Nextel come out? You click, click. And you can... I was in Argentina. I went, click, click. My dad said, "Boah, where you at?" I said, "I'm in Argentina." Sound like you're in the living room with me. See? Technology. So I want you to understand that it's important that we get the message out. Use that. And realize the value that we have. Very important, okay? So how many ready to read? Well, let's look at it together. We're going to see some important things here, I think, that'll help us. We're going to continue right around where we left off. And we were dealing with some texts in Revelation. So go back to Revelations chapter 14. We're dealing with hell, the word hell. And we're finding out that there are different... when we see the word hell in the King James Bible, there's no distinction. And I find that to be alarming to me, that there's no distinctions, that several words in the Hebrew is translated all one word. And one thing we learn, that the Hebrew language was never written like that. When they would say something, it was said to distinguish it from all other words. And we got words that we use that can have mean the same thing. And so, but in this case, when we're dealing with the word Hades, for example, and Gehenna, both of those words in the King James would be translated hell. Now, it's two words, and they have two distinct meanings, but they both translate hell in the King James. Well, that could create an issue for one studying the scripture. One means grave. Hades, the grave. All right? Gehenna would mean the valley of Hinnom, which was a place, a literal place, where there was a fire that would burn up all of the trash, dead bodies, dead animals. All the refuse would go into that area. And that would be the word. So it would come from Gehenna comes from the word Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom. And so then it would be translated hell. So how is the reader to distinguish that? If I'm reading from the King James, how am I to distinguish that when I come across the word? How do I know if it's meaning the grave or the valley of Hinnom? How am I to distinguish that? And I think that's important. So you would know that, right? If you just got that and you have no way to find that out, you would not know that. So you would read it, and in your mind, whatever meaning you attach to the word, that's what you would keep throughout the entire reading of the text, or the Bible for that matter. So whatever this definition you attach to the word, H-E-L-L, you would keep that definition throughout the entire reading of the text. With that being said, if that's the case, and I'm pretty sure that's been the case for a lot of people who's read the Bible, that would create issues with interpreting the scripture correctly. And that's something that I would rather find that out now than to not have known that. Now, here's the thing that I think is important. Why would we get to this point? There's no return of Christ yet, and find those things out and not realize that God's mercy is being extended to us. Here's one of the issues that we run into where people, it's hard to accept that, because we quickly say, well, what about grandma and grandpa who didn't get that? Well, that's not, we can't determine that. And how God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show that to whom I want to. You have no idea what God has done. But what I'm saying is what he's doing now and what we're hearing and understanding. There's things that some have not understood, and there's things that people have been revealed to them. To me, when it's revealed to you, I believe the calling is higher for us to get the message out, because the return is getting closer. So the closer he comes to his return, the more it's illuminated for us to understand, so we can get the message out. So keep that in mind as we go through this. in Revelation 14, verse 10, and I'm reading, again, I can read it from whatever translation, but today I'll read it from the NSAB. Verse 10, he says, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and of the presence of the Lamb. In verse 11, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And so here in this section, it says, here is the perverseness of the saints who keep the commandments of God in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have to make sure that we keep our faith in Christ. We keep our understanding and grabbing hold to what his message was. And that's what I've been talking about on Sunday. And it really is amazing that there are many folks who doesn't even know what the message Jesus preached is. Yet he said he won't return until the message that he preached is preached to the whole world. And I think with that in mind, we should at least take some time to find out what that is. So if I asked you this question, what's the gospel? What would you tell me now? We've been in this class a while and we had Sunday service. What's the gospel? The gospel, again, remember, did Jesus preach the gospel? Did he, you know, how could he preach the, here's the question. How could he preach the gospel when he had not died yet? He was not buried. He didn't rise again. How could he preach the gospel? Because the gospel is about the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. It's about the kingdom of God. Does that exclude his death, burial, and resurrection in any way? Not at all. It doesn't exclude it at all. What is the death, burial, and resurrection for? It's the access that I have in the kingdom of God. It's the entryway. It's how I gain access to it. If Christ wouldn't have paid for me, if he wouldn't, remember I said to you Sunday, if there would have been no purchase, I mean, you know that when you read in the King James, it says he purchased us. And then another translation says he redeemed me. Or he bought me. If it wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't have access to it. So we have to keep that in mind. And Paul couldn't have said it clearer when he begins to give his delivery of the message. And he talks about it. And the reason he doesn't emphasize the message of the kingdom as often is because it was a known fact. They grew up knowing this. What did they ask Jesus when he came? He said, is this the time you're going to set up the kingdom? Isn't that amazing? How'd they know that? How did they know that to ask Jesus that question? And so it was a known thing. It was something that had been taught to them from their youth, and they understood that. So I think that's something that we must keep in mind as we go through this. So let me just cover a couple of these. I went over some of this last week, but I'll look at it again. Let me see. I'm going to be on slide 57. So you can look at the numbers on the side, and there you go. You're almost there. I think it's one more. I might be off one or two with yours, with mine, but go down to the next one. There you go. Matthew 5:22. Let me just point this out because I made mention of this. In Matthew 5:22, fiery hell in the NSAB foot, or the means the footnote, the literal is Gehenna of fire. It also occurs in Matthew 18:9, and you can write these down. Go back and look in your Bibles. Pull your Bible up and look at this. And a lot of times, if you have a Bible with footnotes, the footnotes are commentary. They're trying to explain what they believe the text means. And how many of you know you got to check out commentaries? You got to make sure that your commentaries have been thoroughly looked at. So in Matthew 18:9, Mark 9:43 through 47, the Greek word Gehenna is the translation of the Hebrew word meaning the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom. And it's, again, that expression, the valley of Hinnom, is where all the refuse would go and that fire would just burn and burn and burn. And you got to understand, there was a lot of people that was be tossed into that. I mean, and we read in the scripture in just a few of the battles that went on, there was sometimes up to 50,000 bodies. What you going to do with them? They're not going to dig one hole for each one. So what would they do with them? They'd put them in the valley of Hinnom. And so that's why it was talked about in that way. So it was a known story. So they would use that, knowing that story and what went on in that valley. That would be a term that would be used, speaking of people who would try to get them to understand what he means when he's talking about everlasting fire. Okay, and that everlasting, again, the word everlasting, again, that speech that is talked about, it means that it is no return. I mean, once the body is burned up, and I don't know how many is familiar when somebody's burned up or cremated, but I've had to do different times with different families, you know, you run into this. And there's not much left. And when they give you the box or whatever it is, that's including the box they were in. They put them in a wooden box. And when that burn happens, I mean, and you got a bag, it's just a bag of ashes. It's not much, it's just ashes. There's no return. I mean, you're not going to throw the dust up and the guy comes back. So he's letting us know. Is it final? Yes. Is it everlasting? It's everlasting. That's where that word comes in. And so we have to keep that in mind when we're looking at the text. Another Greek word is also translated hell in many English translations of the Bible. Now, when I use the word many English translations, it's not just referring to the King James. This is an English translation, right? Anything, so you're able to read it in English, is a so there are many different English translations of the Bible, many different ones. And the Greek word also translated hell in many translations of the Bible, that is the word Hades, with its counterpart in the Hebrew, which means Sheol. Now, when we look at this word, I'm not sure why it doesn't just leave. You know, some say, well, we're not even going to translate it. We'll just leave the word Sheol. But it's a simple word to translate, right? If we're going to have a word that we can translate Hades or Sheol, it would just be grave or gravedom. So we can keep that. But we have to keep that translation throughout. If we're translating Sheol, we have to keep it throughout the text. But in many English translations, it's translated grave in one spot, hell in another spot. So what's going to be the issue when I come to it when Sheol is translated hell? What's going to be my issue? Remember my definition that I already got about hell? I'm going to apply it to that verse. And what happens when I apply it to that verse? I change what the verse is trying to tell me. And you don't do it on purpose. It's not a default, but to translate it is an issue there. So once you translate the word Sheol, which means grave, you keep it that. You can't say, well, today it's grave and we don't know. The scholars have been, the questions, these forums, there's times where people come together and they'll debate the text. And the question comes up, what would make someone who's translating the Bible to all of a sudden, on the word that they've been translating grave, from this particular verse translated hell? What would make that happen? And there's no answer. In all the research that I've studied, and I've studied a lot of it, there's no answer to that question. And that's a good question. Why would the translator all of a sudden, so now that I understand which Hades, Sheol, all right, I know what it means. It's grave. So they're going grave, 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 grave. And then all of a sudden it means hell. I'm going to have a little confusion there. And I have to make, then you're going to have to work that out. Well, because this has not been taught. And this is why we have Bible study. We should come together and look at the text. They came together daily. We should be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. When Paul spoke, they searched the scripture daily to find out that what he was saying was true. And what does the scripture says? After their research, many of them came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How did they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? By searching the scripture daily. That's how they did it. To me, that's incredible. But for some reason, over the years, that was in the apostles' time, there's been this shift away from searching the scripture and just accepting philosophy. We just accept the philosophy of men. Did we have an issue with philosophy in Paul's day? How many would think we had an issue with philosophy in Paul's day? He said, "Be careful, beware that no one spoil you through philosophy." Why was that an issue? Because we had a lot of the Greeks coming into the church. So what happened was, and I believe William Durant put it very good, and he's a noted historian. He says, when Christianity started to convert the world, what happened was is the world converted Christianity. And I think that's true. And so instead of us being the light of the world or the salt of the earth, and from that, you know, because we got to remember that the stone that the builders rejected, who is that? Who's the stone that the builders rejected? That would be Christ. From that point, that stone, that chief cornerstone, is where we get the measurements. And from time to time, I see that happen. Just the other day, we was down at the kitchen, and AJ had his boys, and the team got there. And sometimes I sit there, and it amazes me to observe what goes on. But AJ said something in Dutch. He said something to the guys, and I didn't know what he said, but I quickly figured out what he said. Because they all of a sudden went over, grabbed the 2x4 and sliced off a few pieces that they needed and drove them in the ground because they were going to start pulling lines from their marks. First thing they did, they didn't drill holes. They didn't do anything. You understand? They first had to make sure they pull their lines. So they had to get a starting point. I don't even know what you call that. What you call that when you do that? What's that? What you call that? I don't know what you call it, but it was neat. But they had to start from a point here, then start from a point here, but it was back away and all those lines, and all of a sudden you square it up. Well, you know, from the chief cornerstone, every measurement's taken. Jesus is where we pull the line from, right? If we're not pulling it from him, then everything's going to be off. And I'm convinced we're building that's got to lean to it. But if we'll go back and go back to the message Jesus preached and look at what he said, we're going to get it straight again. How many believe we can get it straight? This is what people have because we have, again, we don't realize, they say, well, I don't like philosophy. We got our own philosophy. Some people's philosophy is this, we'll never get it right. So that, you know what that means? We got a terrible leader. He left us a bunch of information that nobody can understand, nobody can figure out, and it'll just be okay that we just build a bunch of crooked buildings and he'll straighten them out when he gets here. Show me that in the scripture. He doesn't tell us that. We got a chief cornerstone. We got a chief cornerstone. And we can pull a measurement from that. And if we do that, things will get straight. How many want them straight? And I think it's important that we we continue to look at that. So here's the issue. When you translate in the text, and listen, I'm so thankful for all the great men of old and the patriarchs and all the men who took the time and the people who sat there and the scribes. Think about the scribes, how many hours they spent to handwrite the text. What about that? And then somebody comes along and says, we're gonna translate the Hebrew Bible into something people can understand. So they took the Hebrew Bible, it's called the Septuagint, and they translated it into Greek. And then they took the text from the New Testament and translated it into Greek. So, and then they took it from that and translated it into English and other languages. But in the translation, and you have to be aware of this, there was mistakes. And it's no fault. We're not saying we're going to fault anybody. Now, I do believe that in some of the things, there was some translator bias. There's no doubt about it. And we've looked at that. And that's been looked at for the last 100 years, really close. And there's been people who's strongly agreed with that. But let's, that aside, let's just talk about what we all fall into, is anybody can make a mistake. But once we know that we made a mistake, should we continue to make those mistakes and say, well, that's how I've always read it, and that's just how I'm going to read it, this is the way it is. Should we continue to do that? No, we got to correct our mistakes. And we got to be willing to admit that we could. Listen, I started preaching the gospel January 1987. I answered the call, started pastoring here, you know, as a church here on this property, June the 6th, 1987. But we were having church way before we come here. We were having church. And I remember having church in a double wide trailer. How many remember that? And I remember getting on the floor before I'd go out to speak with just a handful of people in a small room. And I was like, God, you know, I'm still upset with you. You know, you should have just leave me fish. Why don't you, you know, I was perfectly fine fishing. But here I am, I'm about to come out this room, and I'm so scared. I don't want to cry in front of everybody, but I feel like I'm going to. I felt that feeling so many times, I'm telling you, I felt like my heart was just going to pound completely out my chest. And I said, number two, I don't know half the stuff in the Bible. It don't make sense to me. So how am I going to tell somebody about something that don't make sense to me? And then all of a sudden, a calm would come. It was almost like the Lord would just pat me on the back and say, it'll be all right. I'm with you. And I feel confident to go because I knew he was with me. Did I know everything? Absolutely not. But in your mind, you think, how can I tell somebody something? I don't even know it. You got to get rid of all those thoughts because nobody in this building is going to know everything. But I'm a better person because I know you. And together, if we come together and we reason in the scripture, not argue the scripture, he said all doctrine should be done in love. We got to get that settled in our heart, not argue them. Can't we? Listen, we reason other things. How many's ever got together and you was about to do a project and there was four or five people had five or six different thoughts about how we should handle the project? But in the end, you know, if nobody reasons, you don't get the project built. But somebody's going to have to clear their throat. And, you know, they're going to be the leader for that day and say, you know what, we could do it all these ways, but we're going to have to pick one of them, and I think this is the best thing. And everybody says, okay, we agree, let's go get it done, right? And that's how it works. We reason other things, but it's amazing when it comes to the scripture. I don't want to talk about that. This is the way I believe, and that's how it's going to be. But the problem is how many people are you going to be okay with when you stand before God and he's going to say there was a time that I put people together to reason and you never wanted to reason. You never did. And I sent how many times a rescue for you to get you out of that trap in that mindset of not coming to full understanding of Scripture, but you didn't accept it. I wonder how that conversation is going to end. And I think about that all the time. So I tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be that person. If you need to give something to me. So in all those years, there's been things I said wrong. I didn't say it. My interpretation, my understanding of it was wrong. And so I said, this is what you need to do, when in fact, that's not what the Scripture was telling me, and I just mistook it. And how many of you know we got to go back and fix that? We got to go back and be willing to correct our mistakes. If we did it wrong, then we got to be willing to admit it. But what I'm finding, it's very difficult a lot of times for ministers to come to that understanding that we got to admit we said it wrong. You know, since I've admitted that to our church, and you've heard me say it many times, does anybody want to stone me? Nobody here wants to crucify me. I hope you take it that I can be mature enough in God to admit when I make a mistake and at least come back and tell you, look, we need to look at that. That's not right. That one, we said that wrong. And here's what we need. This is the correction that we see in the Scripture. And then we see that this, because it's too foggy. I mean, we could say it, we can believe it, but it's so foggy we don't even get the picture clear. But if you start looking at the text, the picture becomes so clear and developed. And that's something that we have to understand. And this is what I see happen in this. In Matthew 10:28 and Luke 12:4-5, let's actually go to that. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew. We'll read these, just a couple of them. We want to read, because this is, we're going to mention something here that I think needs some study. We don't have time to do it tonight, but I'll throw it out there and you can look at it, because I've heard people talk about this and mention some things about these phrases. But Matthew 10:28, says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let me see that, in hell. Now look at Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 4 and 5. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body after they have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I mean, see that. So we have those two cases. Those who, like Plato, I mean, he's familiar with Plato, and I did a study on that a little bit. Sometimes we go into a study, go for a while, but there's so much. But those who, like Plato, believe in immortality of the soul or spirit wrongly understand this verse. The word soul is from the Greek psuche. That is translated both soul and life. It's translated both soul and life. So I want you to keep that in mind. Man's killing power stops with the body and ends with the present age. How many know men don't have an authority to step into God's place? Who deals with the whole part of man? Who deals with me entirely is God. Now, if you want to deal with, I mean, it says, how many of you have heard this statement? Somebody's mad at somebody and they'll say, I'm going to deal with him. What does that mean? He's going to go paint his house for him? Huh? That don't mean that, huh? What does that mean? He's going to buy him a cake? No, if he says, I'm going to deal with him, what does that mean? Right? How many of you know when God deals with us, we know what that means. God can deal with the whole of man, but if a man deals with a man, he can only deal with his body. He can destroy it. Can a man shoot another man? Well, all you got to do is turn the news on every morning. Every morning you turn it on and somebody kills somebody in New Orleans. How many has been seeing that lately? That's like, so a man can deal with another man, but only to a certain point. Right? Does that make sense to everybody? So that's not the one we should fear. We shouldn't fear man. He said, if you want, fear God, because God deals with the whole man, the whole part. And that's something that I want you to keep in mind. The only death any human can inflict is temporary. Because God will raise the dead and give the righteous eternal life and the unrighteous eternal death. So what happens if somebody, let's just use some examples. We have Christians that are being beheaded. Okay? Now, those Christians that are being beheaded, those people who took their heads off killed the body. Can they say, you'll never make it in the kingdom of God? They have no authority there. But God can tell you if you make it in the kingdom or not. Does this make sense? So when you read that, understand that. Understand there's a distinction here that we must be clear with. Fear God because he is the one who determines eternal death or eternal life. Hell is again the word Gehenna. Where we get the word Gehenna from? The valley of what? Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom. So this is that's where that, again, the word is Gehenna. So I want you to keep that in mind. When you're looking at the text, you come across the word hell, wherever you read in that text, take some time, get your Strong's Concordance. How many's got a Strong's Concordance? If you want to study the Bible and you don't have access to internet or anything, you get your Bible, King James Bible, and get your Strong's Concordance, and you can look at it and you'll find out a lot of information. These are very helpful tools, very helpful. So when you come to that word, you'll be able to find that word and see what that word means. You can't just read it without a concordance because it was not translated correctly when it comes to those words. And many times it's put in it, and what happens because of that definition mindset, you'll apply it to that verse of scripture. Matthew 25:41. We'll go there. Matthew 25:41. Verse 41, it says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, unto the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. How many see that? So he's talking about eternal fire. The phrase eternal fire holds a twofold understanding. Number one, the fire is not in this age, but in the age to come. So keep that in mind. The fire is not in this age, but in the age to come. And Revelation points that out to us. There's going to be a fire. Where's the false prophet and the Antichrist go? They go into that fire. Now they go first. And then Satan eventually, after he's taken out of the abyss, where he's chained for 1,000 years, he's going to wind up there. Will he continue to exist as Satan? No. There'll be no existence of Satan. Can you imagine a planet where there's no existence of evil? What's the last enemy to be put down? What's the last enemy that goes into that fire? Death. Death. Death is going to go in. So imagine a planet where there's no evil, and a planet where there's no death. No more death. So what happens next? Then God himself. That's my favorite part when I read the Bible. Then God himself will come and be with his people. How many want to be a part of his people then? Well, you can be. Every person here can be. So I want you to keep this in mind. See, this is what the devil wants you to understand. He told Adam and Eve this, and they both fell into this trap. You won't surely die. That's what he said. And that lie has been what's plaguing the church ever since. Because people don't really die. They die as we know them, but they don't really die. If they don't really die, then why did he talk about a resurrection? What's the point in a resurrection? If people aren't really dead, what's the point in raising them from the dead? You got to explain that to me. Paul explained it to me absolutely incredible. And you ought to read that in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You ought to read that chapter. It's absolutely incredible. So everybody understands that. The lie is you won't surely die, but you'll be as God. As God. So you won't surely die. God, I think, is very clear. He said, when you eat, you shall surely die. And can you come back? There ain't no coming back unless God brings you back. How many understand that? So in our society today, people die, but they don't really die. Because people will say, well, they're in a better place now. Think about that. So they speak of people as they're alive. And that's not what the scripture says. So they speak of dead people as if they're alive. So we got to, which one do we want? Do we want people to be dead and alive? Because we got to determine that. So we have to ask ourselves that question. Take the Bible and go through it and see if we can find that in the text. And you know, this is something that I think is important for us to grab hold to. Let me just finish number two, and I'm going to point out something to you. Number one, the fire is not in this age, but in the age to come. Number two, the effects of the fire are unchangeable and everlasting. They're unchangeable and everlasting. And there's no coming back. Once you're in that fire, there's no coming back. Because it's destroyed. It's destroyed. There's no return from that. You can't undo that. So I gave an example of if you take the wood, the log and the fire, and you got a fire going and you got it going good and you throw the log in there, and the log burns up to ash. Are you going to get the log back? Is it still a log? Then why do we refer to it? Why would we refer to it as the same? Now, if we had a resurrection of the logs, then we might have something. You see? But we don't have a resurrection of the logs. But we do have a resurrection of the dead. That's encouraging to me. He said, don't be like those who don't believe. But if you die and you're in Christ, don't worry about it. Because I'm bringing you back. I'm going to raise you up. When is he going to do it? He said, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised. Isn't that encouraging to you? It's encouraging to me. You see, I'm not sad because I'm finding out in the text that I don't just, if I die, I'm just going to live. And so we make statements like, I step out of this life into the next life. So I'm not really dying, I'm just transitioning. So the text should read, when you eat of this tree, you'll transition. Does it say that? No. He said, you shall surely die. I'm wondering why God used the word surely. Just wondering. I don't know why. He knows that somebody's going to come along and say, you won't surely die. You won't really die. You'll be dead, but not dead. I want to tell you, the scripture says dead means dead. Right? Let me just pause just for a second and read this. Write this down. I don't have a slide for it. It's not up there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 through 6. Ecclesiastes, how many is familiar with that in your Bible? It's an Old Testament reading. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 6. For the living know they will die. That's what he said. The living know they will die. But the dead, do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished. And they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. So how many's ever seen this statement? Or heard this statement or seen the gesture? Somebody, the sports industry does it all the time. If something goes on, and if somebody's perished or died, that's their mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, they look up and they'll make a statement. So the press conference coming, and they say, man, how was it out there? It was great. I was feeling it. And he said, well, what about, you know, I know you lost your grandmother this week. I know they were looking down on me. They were looking down on me. Well, you got to actually find that in the scripture. You can't make that statement if you can't find that in the scripture. Now, the scripture says that they have an issue. This is what he says. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished. They will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Now, who's under the sun? Who's under the sun? The live people. Do they have a share in that? The dead don't have a share in nothing that goes on. Let me see that. They don't have a share in that. You know why? Because dead equals dead. But that don't bother me. See, you listen, only the lost get all worked up about being dead. Right. Not the believer. Why would the believer get worked up about being dead? We're talking about the resurrection. Yes. That's the part that's so exciting. Paul says, don't worry about a thing. He said, the dead shall be raised. That's incredible. So that's the excitement. People want to say, I want to go to church, but I want some excitement. I'll give you some excitement. You want excitement? It doesn't matter if you die. You die in Christ, don't worry about a thing, because the dead shall be raised. To me, that's excitement. So no matter what happens, it's appointed unto man wants to die. But that's all right. We're not staying dead. How many understand that? The dead shall be raised. And that's incredible. Was Christ raised from the dead? How many believe that? Was he dead? Yes, he was, but he was raised from the dead. So whatever your hand finds to do, this is what he's saying in this text, this verse 10, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, which means the grave, where you are going. I'm just asking, what's going on down there? In the grave, in Sheol, in the grave, and what's going on? Nothing. Everybody say nothing. So we have to make sure we understand that and look at it. And anytime you have a text that's a difficult text that you have an issue with, take that text, take all the rest of them, and then reason those texts. Look at them and weigh those texts out. It takes time. I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of time. But you got to have, listen, if we're talking about our eternal life here, if we're talking about immortality, living with God for eternity, then shouldn't we take some time to figure this out? Shouldn't we spend time? Listen, if you're going to be good at whatever it is you're interested in, you're going to have to take some time to study it out. Now, I'm a fisherman. If I want to be good at what I do, know the waters, I can't be gardening. You going fishing today? No, I'm doing a garden. And so the next day, Dad says, you want to fish today? No, I'm doing another garden. Well, he's going to tell me, why don't you go in the garden business? You need to give the fishing business up because you don't ever go fishing. You don't know where to go. You've never studied anything but you gardening. Listen, so whatever you're doing, you got to get involved in it. So if you're going to be a Christian, you got to study your Bible. You got to get involved in the church service. Don't just go sit in there and, you know, you listen to, well, that's good. That's a good preacher. I don't like him, you know. Get involved. You're a Christian. Get involved in what you're at. Listen, you want to know more about heaven? Get involved in studying about heaven. You want to know more about hell? Get involved in all those things. You're going to find out that hell's not everything people say it is. But you don't know unless you get involved in it. How many want to get more involved? I think it's important. So these are the valuable things. Psalms. So how much activity, planning, and knowledge and wisdom is in the grave? He said there's none. Psalm 6, verse 4 and 5. Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol will we give you thanks? He's asking the question, how can you when there's nothing going on? So you can't say, well, I'm going to wait till I die and then I'm going to have a good conversation with God. I can tell you this from what I studied the scripture. When you die, you won't have no conversation with God, but you will when he wakes you. You will have a conversation with him. Oh, it will be serious. And that's when he'll say, he tells us what he says in advance. If you're not familiar with this, he'll wake you up and you'll say, well, haven't I went to church a few times? Well, haven't I said hallelujah and sang the song? I even prayed, our Father who art in heaven. And he's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I know you not. Think about that. That's the conversation. That's how it goes. So he tells us in advance. I don't ever want to hear that. So I want to make sure that I'm doing whatever I can and never hear that. How many want to hear this? Well done. Well done. Well, when listen, you know when that's going to happen? When the sun returns and we go to meet him in the air. Because how many know we're going to meet him in the air? Oh, man. He's going to say, well done. Get dressed. Get ready. Where are we going? Oh, we're going down there where you just come from. That's a little different, ain't it? That's strange. We're going back there? Yep. And you're not going to say, oh, no. Please, I got too many bills down there. I still owe on that car, that bank loan. You're not going to say any of that. That's done with, right? You're going to be ready to go. You're going to be ready to do what God wants you to do. So I just wanted to give you a few of these. Let me give you a couple more. Psalms 115, verse 17. It says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. I mean, see that. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence. So keep that. And it's so, and I can't give them all to you tonight. There's just so many of them, but I just want you to keep this in mind. Now, John 3:16, it talks about eternal life and its contrast with those who perish. Remember, how many is familiar with John 3:16? It talks about eternal life in contrast to those who perish. Right? Believers gain eternal life. Those who do not obey will not see life. So do they just stay dead? No, what he does, he raised, there's Remember this. How many remember when I spoke on the two resurrections that he talks about in Revelations? There's two resurrections. Let me go do this while I got that start. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. How many of you know that the Old Testament is important to us? I really don't like the word old. Not sure how that's come up in the translation. How you get old? We have the first covenant, or we have the covenant that he made with Abraham. We have the covenants. All of that, those covenants and the prophets is what consist of the First Testament. Then we have a Second Testament. I don't know where the old and the new came in. But it can get old, can mean something that's not good anymore. Right? How many of you ever said, well, you want that? And you say, no, that's old. Anybody's ever said that? That's old. Well, people can carry that idea into the scripture and say, well, old, I don't want to fool the old. Give me the new. Where the new's at? And that can run into some issues. How many of you know we need Daniel? Anytime a man gets thrown into a den of lions, I want to find out what he was up to. Huh? I don't even want to be thrown in a den. Not to mention the lions that went with it, right? We don't want none of that. But we got to keep in mind Daniel. Daniel 12, I'm sorry. I'm saying that's verse 2 is what we're looking at. Daniel chapter 12. Let me just read verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book of life, will be rescued. How many are ready for the rescue? Now watch what he says. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. How many see that? Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So how many see there's two things that's going to happen. Some to everlasting life. Then there's going to be another awakening, but they're going to go to everlasting contempt. So there's two resurrections. The first resurrection happens at the last trumpet. That trumpet's going to sound. And Christ will return. Christ will return. He was on this planet once before, and he's coming back. When he comes back, it's going to be like lightning flashing across the sky from one end of the earth to the other. Every eye will behold him. He won't be here on the planet and say, hey, did you hear? He's here. It will be world news. Every television station is going to say there's been a phenomenon happen. Yeah. We don't know what's going on, but all the graves have just burst wide open. Hallelujah. And there was this flash of light that just been an awe in every camera, every television program, radio station. Everybody's got their eyes just glued to it. Just how many remember when 9/11 hit? I remember that. We were watching that stuff unfold. We watched it live when the second plane went into the Twin Towers. We was watching it. And in every television program, you couldn't flip the channel and get off of it. Cartoon Network was off. You understand what I'm saying? That's how it's going to be when he comes. But it ain't going to be Twin Towers coming down. It's not going to be no fight. It's not going to be a war that's going to be focused on. There might be wars going on, but they're going to turn the cameras off of that. This is going to be a phenomenon. This is going to be incredible. It's like lightning going across the sky. Things are happening. Things are going on. They're going to be, can you imagine the camera saying, we don't know what's going on. This is like the end of time. I can just hear them now going at it. And then things are going to change. There's going to be a king whose feet are going to hit the Mount of Olives. When he does, there's going to be an earthquake unlike anything that's ever been seen. It's going to split that mountain wide open. It's going to create a valley between it. And the Lord himself, the King of Kings, is going to take his spot on the throne of David. So at the time this happens, guess who's in charge? The Antichrist and the false prophet. So what he's going to do, according to what I read, he's not going to go in and say, you know what? We need to have a summit. There won't be no summit. He's not going to go in and say, we need to have a meeting. We need to try to sit down and work this out. There's no going to be working nothing out. The Bible says that his glory. I'm talking about the only begotten, unique Son of God. His glory will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're done. I'm excited about this stuff.
Yes, amen.
Where we wind up? Well, the dead shall be raised. If you died, you shall be raised. That's the first resurrection. What about if you're alive? You will be changed. What you going to be changed to? You were mortal. Means you can die, and now you're immortal means you cannot die. What's going to happen with all the rest of the live people who are not in Christ? They're going to get a chance. They can come under the leadership of the king, or they can revolt against him. Well, what about the devil? Well, he's going to be taken and put in an abyss for 1,000 years. This reign will go for 1,000 years. 1,000. And I know that everybody tells you, don't worry about nothing. We're just all going to go to heaven and everything's going to be all right. And we just leave the planet to waste, to obliterate. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We'll be here with Jesus, ruling and reigning. He said, you're a priest, kings and priests to me. There'll be some, I was thinking about this today. I was driving and I'm just thinking. There's people you've been in training, you don't even realize you've been in training, but you've been able to get along with folks. Instead of getting mad when you wanted to, but you kept you cool and you just stayed calm. You've been in training because it's the grace of God that's been keeping you. He said, I'm going to say to some, take those six. I want you to go to Indiana. Go to, yeah, hook up, there's AJ over there. You hook up with him. I want y'all to take all of Indianapolis. I want you to take from Fort Wayne all the way down to the south. Matter of fact, I've been watching y'all. Take the neighboring states also. Just jump into Michigan, take care of that, Ohio, and I want y'all in charge. What are we going to say to God? Absolutely. So you mean you're going to have to do something? Yes. Because there's governments that's already in place that's going to say, uh-uh. But are you going to fight them? Are you going to pull guns out and shoot people? No. You're going to do just what you're going to have the authority of the Word of God. And it's going to be something. And people will have to submit to the things of God. You're not looking for accolades, praise, or pats on the back. You're there to do one thing. And that's to obey what Jesus commanded you. The king has sent out his priests and his kings. Is he king of kings? Absolutely. There'll not be a person on the planet that's above that king. Do you think he deserves that position?
Yeah.
I believe he does.
Yeah.
I believe he paid for it.
Yeah.
I believe he was faithful to it. So I want you to keep these things in mind when you're studying. This is not some fairy tale. And this is the stuff people go to church all their lives and nobody's talking about it. And we wonder why the gospel's not being preached. And we ought to be preaching it. Because we get hung up on a few things and we stop right there. But we canceling out hundreds of verses of scripture. Because we get hung up on one thing. We can't cancel out hundreds of verses of scripture over one thing. That's why we got to go and research it. How many of you ever said this? Some of this stuff don't make sense to me. Well, if it doesn't make sense, we got to research it and study it out. Because let me tell you, it's very clear. It's very clear. So what happens when 1,000 years is up? The Bible says Satan's going to be released from the abyss. And what is he going to do? He's going to deceive the nations again. And Gog and Magog is going to come. And they're going to point every weapon that they can conjure up, they're going to point them right at Jerusalem, right where the King of Kings is sitting. You think Jesus is going to go, "Ooh, I'm afraid"? You think he's going to get up and do anything? You know what he's going to do? He's going to sit on his throne. Because this time, he don't have to do anything. Nobody's going to come and give him some Judas kiss and put chains on him, drag him out back and beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head and hang him on a cross. You know why? Because Daddy's coming. The Bible says that God himself is going to rain fire down from heaven. Because God's had enough. I send my only son, and you won't crucify him ever again. And he's going to defend his son. He's going to defend him. I want to ask you this question. Can God defend his own son? Oh, yeah. The first time his son said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I believe God just hanging there, son. There's going to be a day in your life that your daddy is going to show up and fix this. And Jesus was saying, "Not my will, but your will." That's all right with me. If I got to suffer this life right now, so be it. Because what's going to happen? Let me tell you, that's going to be something. And guess what? You get to watch it. We're just going to step back. And it's just going to be like, how many's ever seen them swatters? You know, the swatters at night over here, they light up like Christmas trees. But you ever seen them swatters? You got electric kind of running through them, and you take them outside in Venice and go, and there's just sparks everywhere with all the mosquitoes. That's what God's going to do. Yes. He's not going to come down and it's going to be some arm wrestling match and tug of war. Zap, 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 toot. And then he's going to take Satan himself and cast him into the lake of fire. Is he going to cease to exist? Yes, he won't exist. Satan's not going to be kind of going flailing like that. "Oh, I wish I would have stayed in heaven." No, he's going to cease to exist. Then he's going to take death and throw it in the lake of fire. Then it's over. And then everything that's been prepared in heaven, everything, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, it's going to come down. It's not staying there. It's going to come down. And then my favorite words that I see in the scripture, and God himself. Now, I want you to see Jesus' posture. Is did anybody have more authority than Jesus on this planet at that point? No, every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue. But when God comes, what is Jesus' posture? When God comes, the Father, he's going to go. Because the Bible says that the one he subjected everything to will be subject to the one who gave him that authority. You think Jesus is going to have a problem with that? He never showed us that issue ever. When the Father comes, he's going to go. I wonder what we're going to do. I think we're going to take that same posture, right? But you know what the world does today? They shake their finger at God. It saddens me. They'll curse with God's name in it. But there will be no shaking your finger at God that day. There will be, everybody's going to, you understand that? And that's the word of God. I don't know how, listen, if I was hearing this for the first time, I'd ask, where the sign-up sheets at? Because count me in, I want to be. included. Well, you can be. Yes. You can be. I've been awarded that. You can be awarded that. It's just because of the grace of God. If it wouldn't have been for somebody to help me and love me and teach me, I'd still be lost in my sin without no understanding of God. Somebody helped me. And I'm still being helped. I still got people that God's put in my life helping me all the time, every day. And I need that help, and I want that help. And I encourage you to get close to one another, love each other, encourage one another. And so there's so many things we can learn in the Scripture, so many things. How many want eternal life rather than to have life that is going to perish? When it perishes, it's no good. It's over. So I want to have eternal life. Do you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. I thank you for every person that's here. We are so honored that you have given us this time tonight. You're so good to us. And even when we let you down and we have mistakes in our life, you don't throw us away, but you give us time to think about those things we've done wrong and to go back and repent of those things. And there you are. There you are, faithful to grace us. And we know why you do it, Father. You do it because of your only begotten Son. You do it because Jesus paid the price. He satisfied you with his death. The blood that was shed, he shed it for all of humanity to cover all the sins and iniquity. No matter who that person is that may have faltered or failed, you forgive us. And we thank you for that. This wonderful story of your word is so encouraging. I can talk about it every service. And God, we should never get tired of hearing this wonderful story of your word. It should be the highlight of our life. It's what we wait for. It's our expectation. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of this high calling. What a calling when we walk this planet with your only begotten Son to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. What a calling. We thank you for it, Lord. We honor you. And I just pray, Lord, for every person that's here. God, may these words sink deep into our hearts that we will go back home and we will think about them. We will go over them, rehearse them. Let it be a seed as you described, that the word is the seed. And let it just bring up the fruit that will bring a great harvest into our life. We thank you for it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, strength to everyone here. God, if there's anyone sick and not feeling well in their body, Lord, I pray right now, just like your word encourages us to, if there be any sick, God, we pray for them right now. We come in agreement right now with everyone that's here, and we thank you for healing. We accept what you did for us. We thank you for healing. We just honor you, Lord. We thank you for a great day. You've been so good to us. We love you. And we just give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for being attentive to the Bible study. We encourage you to continue to study.